Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, as we get ready for a topical study in Psalm 119. And we're going to go to a New Testament emphasis of the Word of God in Hebrews 4, 12. Then we're going to go to an abbreviated section of the importance of the Word of God in Psalm 19 as a lead into Psalm 119. Last week we finished Colossians and started and finished Philemon. And this time we're going to this important passage. And the reason why I felt led to do it is, one, my devotional reading time came across it and it just really hit me. I've read it, I don't know how many times, but it just, the importance of the Word of God in our life. And it might have been just in the circumstances of recently going to a meeting with other pastors, and Jeremy and I got into a discussion with one of them, and it was kind of an emerging, purpose-driven kind of church background discussion. And he was talking about the way the church is communicated doesn't work anymore, that we're in a post-Christian era, and we can be talking, but if no one's listening, what does it matter? So we have to change the way we communicate. And, you know, and I was giving my opinion about that, that if what the culture wants is something contrary to God's word, then how are we communicating? In other words, I see the same thing. I know we're post-Christian. I know most people don't want to hear the word of God. I know that to communicate the word of God, as God would have us communicate it, falls on mostly deaf ears. But is that any different than Jesus's day? Jesus told them, hearing ears you have, but you can't hear, eyes you have, but you cannot see. And most of the people in Jesus' day reject him. I told him that. I said, our alternative is to be like Aaron. You know, the people don't want to wait for the word of God to come. They don't want to wait for Moses. They want to go back to their familiarity. They want to go back to worshiping calves. And Moses can come down and go, you know, throw the tablets down and what are you doing? And goes to Aaron, and Aaron goes, this is what the people wanted, so I gave it to them. And I don't want to be called before God and say, well, people don't really want the word of God. They want to be able to have their playing at the golden calf, the immorality and everything else, and they don't want to hear the word of God. So it will, and see, when the other amazing thing about this story of at the bottom of Mount Sinai, they were worshiping Yahweh in worshiping the golden calf. So in other words, we're Christians, we're worshiping Jesus, but the word of God has nothing to do with what we're doing. And obedience to the word of God has nothing to do with what we're doing. But we're doing it in the name of Jesus, so it's okay. It's church. And is that our culture today? It certainly is. And that is the postmodern, post-Christian era, postmodern era. They have different terms for it. And that's why Rick Warren said, you know, the church has to change or die. Go look. Your churches are all gray-haired people. And, you know, praise God, not everybody's gray here. They're going to die and the church is done. So we've got to change. And that's where the emerging purpose-driven movement came from, was an analysis of the changing population, society. And we've got to change to go along with them. He says, and I've said this before, he says, either you change or you die. And I see Jesus and the apostles and the prophets saying, if you change, you die. So I want to not change. The message is, it is eternal. It is timeless. It does not come back void. It will accomplish what God's purpose is. The fact that not many people are responding to it is immaterial to what we say and what we do. We are here for the remnant, for the few that are, because if we don't keep with the message, the people that want to hear the message hear nothing. And therefore, they can't come to saving grace and faith in Jesus Christ. So, here's Hebrews' version of the importance of the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God is actually looking inside of us through his word. It's like, oh, that person heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. And their heart was cut in, oh, I need to repent. I need to stop my, my actions and stuff and humble myself and come to God. Put in there lying, drinking, stealing, anything else. That the word of God is sharper and it separates the soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when a non-believer that is proud and arrogant hears the word of God, I don't care, just get it out of my life. And God says, he's looking, he sees, okay, that's the way you are. You reject the truth, that's the way you are. So let's turn to Psalm 19:7 as a lead into Psalm 119. So that's New Testament, powerful. Jesus, word. And by the way, as you're turning to Psalm 19:7, there's been a lot of emphasis recently about the movie War Room, The Power of Prayer. And did you know, one time I did a power prayer search of the scriptures. You know how many hints you get? Power prayer? Zero. There's no place in the Bible that emphasizes the power of prayer. Now, that's not to say there's not a divine power in it, but the Bible does not emphasize the power of prayer because there's all kinds of, prayer is a confusing thing. But you know what God's word says? It said the word of God is living and powerful. So if you want, if you put power and word of God together, you get hits and you get it right here. There is power in the word of God. And because prayer is like a lot of people say, God, give me a nice car. Give me a house. Give me a girlfriend. Give me a boyfriend. Give me this. Give me that. That's prayer. God's saying, yeah. But when we get the word of God coming our way, his word is perfect. His word converts the soul. His word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. So there's power in what he says. What we say is prayer. And we are imperfect in our prayer. Would everybody agree? Anybody feel perfect when you communicate with God? In fact, the more we know about God through his word, the better we are in communicating with God in accordance with his will. Because we know his will because we've studied his word. People that don't know his word and pray are saying all kinds of strange and crazy things because they don't know who God is. So even the power of God's word is a basis, a foundation for having a prayerful, powerful relationship with God. Because we're praying in accordance with his will, which he said without being in accordance with his will, it's not going to happen. So Psalm 19:7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Isn't that powerful? What a powerful three verses, 7:11. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. What a powerful, just short little section of scripture. That the word of God is more to be more desired than silver and gold. It converts me. His statutes are right. So let's turn to Psalm 119:1. There's 176 verses in this psalm, which makes it the longest psalm of the psalms and the longest chapter in the Bible. It's believed to have been written by either David, Ezra, or Daniel. We don't know for sure, and people guess at the author based on the fact that whoever wrote it had been through trials in their life, dependent upon God, had been maligned and rejected by people. That's true of all David, Daniel, and Ezra. The themes of Psalm 119 or persecution, affliction. God's word is all that we need. Truthfulness, faithfulness, righteousness. God's unchangeable. His purity. He's a light to the world. And the other unique aspect of Psalm 119 is its Hebrew poetry, which is what a lot of the Psalms is. But it's unique in the fact that the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the first letter of the alphabet is the first letter of the first 8 verses. So in other words, 8 verses start out with the same Hebrew first letter of the alphabet. And then the next 8 verses take the next Hebrew letter, starts out the first word of each of the 8 verses. And it does that through all 22. And that's why 22 times 8 equals 176. So that's how the 176 verses of Psalm 119 came about, is the person just wrote. Try and write about the wisdom of God, where you start every word for 8 lines with the letter A, and then you do another 8 verses with the letter B, and then you do the next 8 verses with the letter C. That's what they did in the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew alphabet. That's what gave us Psalm 119. And therefore, because it's Hebrew, you won't see everything starting with an A or a B. In this case, the verse is blessed. You're not going to see blessed because it's not Hebrew. But in the Hebrew alphabet, it is all the same. You can see it if you read a Hebrew interlinear Bible. You'll see that. So verse 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his command, his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart." So here's the beatitude of Psalm 119. Beatitude being blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God, right? They will see God. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for they will see God. If you want to be blessed according to Psalm 119, what do? Oh, you walk in the law of the Lord. And what's the difference between walking and knowing the law of the Lord? It's what we know is what the Word of God says, but do we walk in it? In other words, are we walking with Jesus, striving to, I don't want to be a thief. I'm not going to be a thief. Lord, I don't want to be walking, having any impure communication coming out of my mouth. When around the office, when they're cussing and swearing and saying all this stuff, I don't want to join in. I don't want to laugh at their jokes. I want to be set free from this stuff. See, there's blessed is he who takes the path that's not the world, that walks in the commandments of God. There's the commandments of the world, there's the commandments of God, and they're completely opposed to each other. Number 2 would be keep his testimonies. Walk in it by keeping his testimony, his commandments, and seek God with your whole heart. Now, we all fail in that, wouldn't you say? The whole heart. God help me. In fact, the psalmist even says, "Help me to seek you with my whole heart." And that really should be our prayer, that it would be everything that we're doing is just seeking him. What do you want me to do? Just like we heard from little Hannah in homeschool. I'm struggling with school. I'm going to go up to my room and pray, "God, will you help me?" What is she doing? She's seeking God with her whole heart in everything that's happening in life. "God, I'm going to work today. These people are going crazy and just slip away. God, what do I do about these people that are a problem today saying this or saying that?" Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. If you walk in Jesus' way, can you be accused of any iniquity? Not currently, but pretty soon. In the country, and again, as I mentioned before, I'll tell the guys, at jail, we come in here, we're trying to tell you to fall in love with Jesus, because if you fall in love with Jesus and you walk with him, there is nothing that you will ever have to worry about coming back in here again. Because if you're fearing God and walking with him, there's not a law against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, etc., as Paul says. In Galatians, he says, you can walk in the Spirit, all these things that there's law against that can get you in trouble, and then you have these things of the Spirit that are love, joy, peace, patience. Who wants to make a law against that? Well, they're starting to. And as we'll explain later on, you have verse 4. And I should say, did Jesus walk in the laws of God? Yes. Did he stay out of jail? No, because of persecution. He was crucified as a criminal because he was obedient to the Father. So again, they also do no iniquity, meaning they can't get in trouble. They walk in his ways, but there can be a situation where you are accused of being a troublemaker and a problem that the society needs to get rid of. You have, verse 4, commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. which of course God has done through his word. He said, I want you to do this. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You've told me to do it. Oh, that I would actually really do it. Because verse 6, because then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. And that one really hit me when I was telling you last week, I think it was last week, that I'd been reading in Psalm 119 and, you know, just something just kind of leapt out at me. And this is kind of cool, right? Because what it's saying is, you've told me what to do, and if I do it, then when I'm reading it, I don't have to be bummed. Because, you know, if we've lived a life of sin, and you say, oh man, you know, I did that, and you're right, God, it just was bringing death into my life, and, oh, Lord, just thank you for your grace and mercy, but there's that conviction of the Spirit that I've done something. So, really, what the psalmist is saying is, I don't want to be ashamed when I read the Word of God. I don't want to be, and so as a believer, I don't want to be ashamed as I go through here and I go, yeah, you know, I'm not doing that, not doing this, I'm sinning against God, being a bad witness, this and that and that. I don't have to be ashamed if I walk with him. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. The true believer knows that God's laws are good and righteous. And if we know it's good and righteous, it makes it easier to follow them. And when we don't, we know there's forgiveness. He says, I will keep your stand. Oh, do not forsake me utterly, because it's like I'm going to, but we don't, do we? You know, the psalmist is recognized. So don't forsake me utterly. I know my sin will cause a separation of sorts, because we can lose our fellowship, because when people get into a life of sin, they're not in fellowship at church. They're not picking up their Bibles. Why? Why does the people that have decided, I want to just go live in sin, why do they not pick up their Bibles? Because verse 6. Verse 6 is, because if I pick it up, I get ashamed at what I'm doing. So they don't want to pick up their Bibles and read because they're ashamed before God, because they've chosen a life of sin. They don't want to fellowship in the church. They don't want to have a time of witnessing, etc. Their whole life, I've seen it dozens of times in my life, all of a sudden, it's just like, what happened to them? Because they didn't have that desire of walking in uprightness and realizing that God's laws are right. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? Good question. You could put young woman in there too. It's totally okay. How can we cleanse our ways? By taking heed according to your word. And you know, again, the world today would say, how do you clean up your act? Go to a shrink, you know, get beaten. You know, the prison system is just, oh, we're going to make them suffer. We're going to put them in jail for a long time. What happens if you put a guy in jail for 10 years and he doesn't fear God? What happens when he gets out? Did it fix him? No, it doesn't fix a thing. Nothing. Our entire worldly way of fixing people is totally useless and a waste of hundreds of billions of dollars. Because how does a man cleanse his way? By coming to God. By having a relationship with Jesus Christ. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The importance of Bible memory. And I've encouraged people in discipleship where people have come to me and something got into their life, brought misery to their life, destruction, whatever it is. I tell them, you know, for instance, example, you know, if alcohol's been an issue, I'll say, memorize everything the Bible says about alcohol. Just do that. Because this is what it says. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? Because there's a power of the word of God. And if the power is there to let us know what God thinks, that when the devil is saying, hey, give in to immorality, give in to drinking, give in to drugs again, give in to this, into that, then your mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit to say, no, flee from fornication, you know, on and on and on. And just your mind can be rejuvenated and changed, and your action can change, because that's what it says in Psalm 119, and it's the truth. Blessed you are, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Well, that's why we ask Jesus to open up the Word of God to our hearts, is because we're asked, blessed are you, O God, teach me your statutes. How does he do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. working through His Word. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Our lips should never contradict what God's Word has said. How many, quote, Christians today are going along with the society saying, well, it's not bad for two men to get together in marriage or two women to get together in marriage. What I just said is, God's a liar. I know the truth. See, what this is saying is, my lips have declared all the judgments of your mouth. In other words, our lips never contradict what God has said about issues of life and service to Jesus and obedience to His Word. We should never go along with what the world is saying contrary to what God has said. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches, that I consider God's instruction more precious than all the riches in the world. Are they? They sure are. And again, it's not, we're not talking legalized law salvation here, but we're talking about when I bowed the knee to Jesus at the cross and said, you know, God, forgive me, a sinner. What am I saying? Your law is good, and what I've been doing in violation of it is been sinful and rebellious, and I didn't deserve to even be in your presence. I deserve to go to hell, but you have promised to save me. And then when I say, I believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saying, Lord, and you know what, God, from now on, even if I'm not going to do it all the time, I want you to know from now on, your word is the truth. Your word is the law of my life. Your word is what I want to do. And you need to help me do it by the grace and mercy and the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, and that is what? What does that give us when we have that relationship with Jesus? See, that gives us salvation, and that is more precious than anything. Because I can have rebellion against God and a bunch of stocks and bonds. I don't know which market it would be in because they're all going to go down. Maybe silver and gold is what the psalmist says, real wealth, supposedly, in this world. It doesn't mean a squat if I don't have a fear of God or a knowledge of God. I'm going to die and be penniless in it forever in eternity in hell with the devil and all the people that rebelled against the God of the universe. I will meditate on your precepts. I will actually meditate on the Word of God, His precepts, His law, what He says, and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. I will meditate on what He has said. God, what you say is right and wrong. And when I meditate on it, what is it? It's going through the internal gyrations of when we are trying to lie our way out ourselves, lying to ourselves about whether or not we should do what God has told us to do. To meditate on what God says to do is to say, God, you're right, and I'm not going to make excuses for what I'm doing in my own thought life, my own actions, etc. Now to verse 17, where we're into the third letter, Gimel. I've been meaning to mention these, the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, they say Gimel. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. And that's a prayer we can say, Lord, help me to be provided for in a way that I can praise and glorify your name, that I can be a good servant. Keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And like I said, some of this stuff, when I went through Psalm 119, it was just like, whoa, just leapt out at the page. And I had never seen it with the power that I won't be forgetting what it's saying anytime soon. And if we pray and say, God, just help me open my eyes to the wondrous things of your law. I am a stranger in the earth, verse 19. Do not hide your commandments from me. And really, the more you read the Word of God and meditate on it and ponder it, what do you think happens to the appeal of the world? It just goes down. It's as the song says, cast my eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And how do we look full into the face of Jesus? You know, people, I put a picture of Jesus up in my room. And I look full, you know, that's what the Catholic idolaters do. But how do we look into the face of Jesus? His word. That's how we do it. We look into the face of Jesus. And then what we have is, I am a stranger. I will feel more as a stranger in this world. Do you feel like a stranger in this world? I tell you, I don't know if it's because the world has gotten so strange or because I am growing in the Lord, but I'm just like, get me out of here. This place is strange. It is getting so, so bad. My soul breaks with longing, verse 20, for your judgments at all times. The true Christian, especially with the way things are going in this world, you should have a groaning, just like it says in Romans that the creation itself is groaning, waiting for the deliverance of the planet back into the lordship of Jesus. Our soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. We should be groaning with what's going on till we get to heaven. You rebuke the proud, the cursed. The proud are the cursed, is what it's saying there. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. It is the proud who hate God's commandments, don't want to have anything to do with them, live by them, walk in them. Remove from me reproach and contempt. The reproach of people is what he's saying. You know, just the people that hate you, that are cursed, that are proudful and hate your commandments, and they're reproaching me, remove from me the reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. I'm wanting to walk with you, and Lord, I don't want to live forever in the presence of people who hate you and reproach me for loving you. Princes also sit and speak against me, meaning rulers. The rulers are speaking against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. They hate me, but it's not going to keep me from sitting and reading my Bible and meditating on your word. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Get rid of the reproach. I'm going to sit and look into your word, and your testimonies delight my soul, and they counsel me. I don't need to pay for shrinks. They counsel me. Now, is this something that's happening today? Are princes reproaching us, speaking against us because we follow the word of God? I mean, October 16th, what is it today? Today's this, what? 21st. So 5 days ago, it was national news that Obama is going to make a new Department of Justice head. And you know what his mission is? His or her mission is to deal with domestic terrorists. And you know who those are? That's you. Here's the article was Obama : Christians threaten the nation. October 16th from, you know, Brian Fisher, a guest columnist to onenewsshow.com. And this is just a couple of paragraphs out of it. It says Department of Justice is creating a brand new position just to monitor us. The position, Domestic Terrorism Council, will be created to combat the real and present threat, quotes, of domestic terrorism. So the Department of Justice, we need to have this new director that is going to deal with real and present threat of domestic terrorism. When this assistant attorney general lady of Department of Justice was talking about why this threat is needed, she flatly admitted that the groups that are the problem, which are the Family Research Council and the American Family Association, it wasn't because, and those are Christian organizations that are trying to restrain the evil in our country's different spheres of influence. She admits, we post groups into this domestic terrorism threat on the basis of ideology, what we think. Not whether they're violent or not, not on whether they're violent or not. So even though people go, wait, Christians, they don't bomb places. They don't plot to overthrow the government. They're not doing these things. We don't care. We're putting them on the list as a domestic terrorist because of their ideology of believing in God's law, believing in God's definition of life that begins in the womb, because of God's law's definition of what marriage is, because of God's law about this. You read the American Family Association or the Family Research Council, they're fighting these issues. They were fighting the same-sex marriage issue and everything else, and that have put such a burr under Obama and the administration's saddle that they now have appointed somebody to come after us. You are now going to be declared a domestic terrorist because of what you believe. And so then, now let's apply verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt because I have kept your testimonies. They say, because they're maligning me, I'm going to take a vacation from your word. No. We just have to recognize, and your testimonies are also my delight, my counselors. Nothing can ever change my resolve, and I hope yours, on the message of when life begins. Nothing will change the resolve of, yeah, I'm sorry, I grieve for you, you've been deceived, but you've murdered your child. You need to admit that to God and get on your knees and repent before it's too late. And if you do so, he can forgive you, wash you in the blood of his son Jesus, and you can spend eternity in heaven with you and your daughter and Jesus at the foot, son or daughter at the foot of the cross. You can do that. But if you don't admit with him you've murdered your child, then you are calling God a liar. And you're in this group of the proud that are cursed and rebuked by God. And so nothing should change our message about that. I'm sorry that you're deceived into the homosexual lesbian lifestyle, but it doesn't change the fact that God is the one, the God of the universe is the one that defined marriage. And if you continue in this lifestyle in rebellion against God, you will receive the rebuke of the proud and the cursed and who stray from the commandments of God. And you can call me a domestic terrorist if you want to. You can lock me up if you want to. You can ban me from this growing cloud internet because I have posted some things to this effect. That's what's coming with this Windows 10 and cloud and everything else. The government's going to have complete access to everything you think, everything you write, everything that you think is important. And if you become labeled as a domestic terrorist, you'll be some way kept from this system. And then it says, and then she identified two groups by name, Family Research Council, American Family Association. What they're putting out is anti-gay material, so gay people and pedophiles or molesters or whatever the cause may be, and that's why they're on the list, and that's the direct analogy. She actually said, it is because they have taken this stand on the Word of God and have said things that offend perversion that we are making them declared domestic terrorists. Huh? Well, the question is, if they label you with that, what is that going to do? What's the teeth of this new? This is a brand new organization. Today, Sunday I'm going to fly to see my dad. But that's because I'm not on a terrorist watch list. But what if this new Department of Justice that has this new head, new staff, is now dealing with, have I ever subscribed to American Family Association? Yes, we've made many of their handouts, part of the handouts that have gone on our table. Do they have my email list? Yes, I get their daily or weekly, however often they write. I get them. So they are the Department of Justice with all their ability with the NSA and everything else to go in and say, what is your mailing list, your email mailing list, and then put you on the list. And so all of a sudden I fly and they go, oh, nope. Why? Because you're on the domestic terrorist watch list. Well, I've never done anything violent. I have no record at all. I mean, even my traffic tickets, by the grace and glory of Jesus, have gone past 5 years, you know. and God may it stay that way forever. But we don't care that you're not violent. We don't care you have no criminal record. We don't care if you're a former defender of the Constitution of the United States via the Armed Services of America as a submarine nuclear sailor. We don't care about it. It's the way you think that we have to enslave. Because you're the last bastion of divisiveness in a world that is headed to a new world order. A new world religion. Can't you look at the Pope? The Pope says it's all okay. It's so these religions are all okay. How you feel is all okay. And he is unifying all the religions. You guys just keep on holding on to. You have to believe in Jesus Christ or you're going to suffer forever in hell. And that cannot be tolerated in the New World Order. Because we cannot have global unity if there is religious division. Everybody has to respect everybody's religion. And if that's true, then anything goes and just go mind your own business. Enjoy, you know, as the Romans said, enjoy your games and bread and then just be a slave of the Roman elite. And what is America today? Are they into games? Like never before. Are they into bread? Yeah. 50 million Americans on food stamps. See, again, it's the same thing. The Romans said, how do we control the people? And this is what a philosopher in the Roman day said. Give them bread and give them games and they'll do whatever you tell them to do. 50 million Americans on food stamps. Most of them sitting home playing computer games. And they'll do whatever the government tells them to do to keep on the dole. History is repeating itself. And this time and the only people that are not fitting into that games and bread scenario, that they can't put their tentacles around and control, are those narrow-minded, fundamentalist, Jesus-loving Christians. And we just haven't been able to get rid of all of them. And so now Department of Justice has stepped up to the plate. Remove from me, verse 22 through 24 again, and then we'll close with this. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. It's going to happen. The reproach is going away. Why? Because God is going to take us to a safer place where we'll never, ever hear it again. Because there will only be people who love God, love His testimonies, love His statutes. That's what heaven is a people that by their own will have said, I want to get away from this world and all of its enticements. I want to go serve Jesus. And that's all we're going to hear forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Princes also sit and speak against me until they stand before God and are judged and thrown into the lake of fire. But your servant meditates on your statutes. I hope we all do that. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors, and I hope that is true for all of us also. We delight in the things of God. His way is the truth. And I don't care if we're post-Christian, I don't care if we're post-anything. I just know that we're pre-heaven forever and ever and ever. And right now we have the Holy Spirit that gives us a taste of heaven through the divine power of God's Word working in our life through His grace and mercy. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that in this next couple, 3 weeks of going through Psalm 119, that we'll all come away with an even deeper appreciation. And no matter what even the church is doing and their departure from Your Word and putting the books of men on the pulpit instead of Your Word, that God, we would remain the faithful remnant, Lord, and not go the way of the world, not be distracted, and to truly have those times in our day that we cuddle up with Your Word and meditate on it and love it and love You, the author and the finisher of our faith, who has breathed Your Word to us so that we can know You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand.
Sheep are totally dependent upon their shepherd, and in their wisdom they do that. They just, whatever you say, shepherd. The ones that run off and say, then the shepherd has to go get them, bring them back out of his love. So let's just stick with the shepherd. Everything's going to be okay. Amen. God bless until we meet again in fellowship.